And we're going to be looking at Isaiah 55 along that line. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again. Open this book. Lord, we're kind of scattering around looking at some things at this time. We hope will help us to grow until we get settled into a direction. And we pray that you bless your word tonight. And Lord, help us always be able to take the word of God, look into it, and analyze ourselves and analyze our world and see what is happening so we could see what's happened to the name of Christ, the cause of Christ, and what our purpose is as in time we're to serve the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in Isaiah, if you turn there with me just a moment, we're not going to stay there just a minute tonight, but Isaiah 55. Last week we got down about verse 8 and 9. I said last week that sin has made us unlike our Maker. We're no ways like as an image of God as it was when Adam and Eve was in the garden until they sinned, and we come into this world with the nature of sin, so we're born no ways like him, though we are in his image. And when I say like him, though we may look at ourselves in a body of flesh, but on the other hand, when you think about how holy he is and how unholy we are when we come into this world, we understand there's a great gap between us and him, and therefore I'm glad he was willing to bridge that gap for us so we could have a relationship with him this side of eternity, even now, before we get on the other side. And we said the devil still uses his designated way, though. He's still working. He has no change in his tactics any more than what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. And if he's sly enough and crafty enough to deceive Adam and Eve in a perfect situation, he don't have no trouble with you and I. Some people think, well, boy, he can't do nothing with me. Hey, you're the very one he can do something with. You know why? You're blinded. I'd be blinded if I said that. I got to keep in mind I'm no match for him without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm no match for him without the Holy Spirit and the Word of God hid in my heart. So now instead of being compared to him, we're placing contrast with him. For instance, man born in this world is born. He's selfish. He's vindictive. He's very greedy. He's very selfish. On the other hand, God's Spirit benefits us. He delights in us. He pardons us. He forgives us. And sin may prevail against us, but God's pardon grace prevails against our sin. For 1 John 4:4, he said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. So God's plan was in place before the foundation of the world. We went last week and looked at Job chapter 38, verse 4 through 7, a few verses. God's plan is foolish, though, to this world. As you look for, he said in verse 8, and 9, then we go to 1 Corinthians. See, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look at me in 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 1, and in verse down about verse 18. If you look in verse 17, he said, for Christ sent me not, Paul said, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Now, this really gets me. Sometimes somebody will say, well, I just like the way someone speaks. They have such clarity and words that just attract you. Well, if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it don't mean much. And I'll tell you, some person gets up and as you say, and preaches hard and hit fire and brimstone and slobbers, whatever else, if he's preaching the truth, the Holy Spirit will get a hold of you, I'll tell you that. But if you can use all the biggest words in the world you want to, and what happens, you're trying to understand what they are more so than listen to what God wants you to say. I'd rather keep it down to where I could understand some words and trying to figure out what a man's saying, why he's talking, hadn't you? I'm glad God makes it simple for us. But he said, I don't do this in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, if you try to choose words that's beyond the individual's thinking, then the word of the cross of Christ is none effect. But he said, verse 18, now for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved is the power of God. Now, that's a verse you need to have marked if you're a soul winner. Because that means simply when you go out and knock on the door to try to win someone to the Lord, talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, they don't believe what you're going to say to start with if they're not saved. They've already probably heard the gospel in our era a number of times in different forms of fashion. And they've already got a wall that's there, and they think that two things is happening here, that you're trying to cram something down their throat, and they think what you're talking about is foolish anyhow, and that's what God says here. The preaching of the cross to those that perish, foolishness. In other words, those that perish is those who refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their destiny is hell in the lake of fire. They're gone. And the only thing can bring them back, but they've turned it down so many times that it's so easy to turn it down, They think they have an upper hedge on you and I. We're morons because we can't see beyond our religious looking. They think we're a little bit sold on religion so much that we've got more than any man should have. Sometimes you hear people get saved and they say, my family thinks I got too much religion. And I've heard a person say one time, I know a fellow who killed himself because he got too much religion. Well, that's probably what he had, religion problem. You can't get too much of God and think about destruction. Because he'll see to it, he'll give you a reason to live. And here he says, this right here, the foolish, to them that perish is foolish, but once to us. And I like Paul put that, to us. If you're saved, then you're the us. He says to us, watch, we know. We know what to us, which are saved, it is the power of God. We know the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is the power of God. And then that what we're saying is this. We're saying if we go trying to say we're going to win someone to Christ and can't ever use his name and don't talk about the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, we're never going to win them to Christ. Because that is the gospel. And that's what he said, but to these that perish, those who are not headed to heaven, those who don't seem to want to go to heaven, he said, to them is foolish. And of course, if you can get a person, if Satan can get a person to begin to think it's foolish, the more that he's approached, the more to be foolish unless they're willing to say yes to the Lord. And he goes on, he said, for it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, it's interesting because here he quotes Isaiah 29. Go back over with me to Isaiah 29, and let's see what God the Holy Spirit said there. And then we'll see how God used Paul to bring that up to his day, some, 700 and probably 60, 70 years later. If you go to Isaiah chapter 29, down about 13 and 14, Isaiah is speaking as God speaks through his heart. In verse 13, he said, wherefore? The Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Now, this is interesting because we're going to get off the trail a little bit tonight because of these verses. Notice what God is saying to the nation of Israel. You send the right words. Your lips are saying that, what people want to be heard. That you draw me near with your mouth. That is, you send the things about how you are before God. And you're doing that with your lips. Ye honor me, but have removed your heart from me. In other words, everything that you're doing is in vain because your heart is not in line with your thoughts, your lips, your mind, and your mouth. Now watch, verse 14. Notice he said also, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. That is, men have changed it around as if there's any fear, and because man changes it, there is no fear. Man's not going to teach anything his own way to fear God. He's going to find ways to soothe it. God himself will bring fear if we disobey him because he loves us. But in verse 14, he says, therefore, behold, I proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. This is how they are. Their lips are not honoring me. Their mouths are not honoring me. Their heart is far from me, but I'm going to do a marvelous works in them, he said, and work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And that's where Paul got his meaning, as we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, down about verse 19. Notice again, he said again, for the wisdom of their men, the wise men, the wisdom of their wise, the wisest men that they look at to give them respect to are not wise in God's sight. Oh, the people think, well, this guy's really a smart guy. This guy's a wise person, but not in God's sight because they are faking what they're using God to make people think that they are where they think they are, or where the people think they are. But God says, I see the heart. It may be coming from the lips. It may be coming from the mouth. It may be coming in some of their actions, but I see their heart. And their heart is not in line with these things. And watch what he says. He said, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep high to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the darkness, in the dark, and they say, who seeketh us? and who knoweth us. They got, in other words, you deceived the people. God said, you can't deceive me. Woe unto those who have hid things and thinking no one knew, and no one of the people knew. God says, I know. And therefore, Paul, that's really not like about Paul. He said, when you looked in Galatians, when God saved him on the road to Damascus, and he, before he ever went down to Jerusalem at all, he said, he wasn't taught by men. He was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in Asia Minor for about 3 years. He was over there as he was studying and what scripture he had, and God was moving in his heart about his calling. So Paul says, therefore it is written. So he's quoting this verse, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That person who thinks he's wise. They think they're wise and got people. Jesus said, but I'm going to destroy it one day. Folks, a lot of folks are going to stand one of these days and see God in a way they've never seen him before because they've been deceived about how God presents himself. Now, that's harsh. And you know, you and I who really know the Lord Jesus, not that we boast about it, but we just have done what he said, do. You and I who really know the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to take a stand about who he is in our life sooner or later. And the more that's done, the harder it's going to be done. Because this world is already showing us they hate the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we don't. That's that smooth lips. Oh, we don't. But we just think there's a proper place for it. Right now, it's not used to it. It could be anywhere. Right now, they say, oh, yeah, we believe you ought to do such. But it don't stay in the confines of the church. You don't get outside. You believe what you want to be, but stay in confines of the church. If that be the case, we'd be disobeying God because he tells us to go in that world. And by the way, a lot of folks are backing off. And the ones going into that world are building kingdoms for themselves. That's not really presenting Christ or the Bible, but they're presenting the way and using his name to build things for themselves where people just go by the flock. And everybody thinks that we're just having the greatest movement of religion you've ever seen looking at these scenes. And we're seeing that in the grassroots, though, there is no separation, dedication, or service to God. And I'm going to show, we're going to look at something happening in the news just this past week, or just the last few days. So he said, where is the wise then? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made it foolish the wisdom of this world? And he goes on, and he said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He didn't mean, he said, the world by wisdom knew not God, and yet it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, which the world thought was foolish. It pleased God to preach by the foolishness of preaching to try to reach those in the world. The world says, that's foolish. You call us foolish for not believing like you believe. And God says, no, you're foolish because you don't believe what I say, believe, and what I say to do. And he said, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, stumblestone unto the Greek, foolishness. So God's plan is foolish to the world. And in chapter 2, verse 14, he said, the natural man receive not the things of God, for they're spiritually, they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we understand that God tells us we're going to have this mockery, we're going to have this scene in the last days. Listen, this world can't do away with the religious scene, quote. Because there's a spirit aspect of man that taps into anything that's religious, and Satan can camouflage what God has said. He can transform himself as an angel of light, and Paul said, what matter is that he could also transform his workers as angels of light too. So he can't back away from the religious scene per se as of now because of how we are as spiritual beings. But he can tap into it and give us a pseudo faith, and we'll follow the wrong one thinking it's right, because we feel we have enough sense as image of God, we wouldn't follow someone who was wrong. And so we understand that God's plan is greater than our wisdom, though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, God said this through Paul. He said, for the wisdom of this world is foolish with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are in vain. So God quickens the dead, where men hear his voice, believe in him, and obey him by acting on that belief, and God is pleased with that. And then we see that Christ didn't come today. People say his name is too controversial. Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ did not come when he came in time. Hear me closely. He did not come to judge or condemn or to curse or to damn. He came to save. But he's coming back to judge, to curse, condemn, and to damn in the pit of hell one day if they don't trust him as Savior. And so it would be impossible, man, to devise a gospel like Paul's talking about when he talked about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. And that's where he talked about he didn't receive it a man, that God gave it through Jesus Christ. So the church that imitates this world may seem to be successful at times, ladies and gentlemen, but the end of it's going to turn into ashes in eternity. Because you can't imitate the world and be what you want to be for God. Because John has already told us by the Holy Spirit, love not the world, nor the things in the world. It's not that we don't need them, but they should not control us, we should control them. So the true church must be identified with the needs of the church. It must not imitate the wisdom of the world. And we must always realize that when God is not logical, we must understand that his thoughts are not our thoughts. We must, number two, understand that his ways is not our ways. Now, man is swift to promote things, but slow to perform. God can forgive, man finds it hard to do so. God can restore, but man can't restore human beings. God can bless, but man tries, but he fails. So God is centered in everything we do to be who we need to be. So this world depends upon promotion and prestige and influence of people and even in money. When it comes to the things of God, though, the church depends upon prayer and power of God's Spirit and humility and sacrifice and service. Now, it needs money at times, but not just depend on. God's people, he set up a way the church to raise the money that is needed to do his work. But on the other hand, we need power and prayer and God's Spirit, need to understand about sacrifice and service rather than just funds. I believe sometimes if a lot of things are right beforehand, God will see the funds come in. God will touch people's heart who love him enough to do it. When he, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, you don't mind supporting anything you know if it's honest and trying to serve God. I don't. I mean that. It's a joy to know that I'm doing something behind the scenes when I'm obeying God and giving and knowing that instrument or whatever it is that's involved is trying to do something for the Lord. So we can only be happy when we learn to trust him and trust his ways. And Proverbs 16:20 says, whoso trusts the Lord, happy is he. So God's way is not our ways. Most of our ways is by sight. God's way is not by sight. God's way is by faith. And faith turns into sight as we serve him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So God's way sometimes seems to be a hard way. Luke 9:23, Jesus talked about that at times, but God's ways always be the victorious way. Now, what I want to do is go back and understand a little bit what we saw that God talked about in Isaiah and how Israel was. And I want to use something all of us heard about for just a few moments. This one thing should show us what's happening in this world religiously, folks. Everybody who says, I love Jesus, don't. Everybody says, you know, I'm a child of God, is not. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a formula that God sets forth about salvation. You've heard me say before, H2O is a form of water. 2 plus 2 is a formula for math. Romans 10:9-10 is a formula for salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The heart, man, and mouth is made. The heart, believe unto salvation, the mouth confession is made, as how it puts it at that time. But back in March the 27th of this year, and a few days before that, there was an incident that took place down in Florida, Atlanta University, where a professor of an intercultural communication course assigned his students a very unusual thing for any person to do. Had them all, and they said this is a pretty big class, had them all to write Jesus' name on a piece of paper. You see where I'm heading now? And they did it. And he said, now put it on the floor. And they did. And then he says, stomp it. Just about everybody in that class began to stomp it, except one man. This man is named Rand Rutella. He refused to stomp it. And he did that because it was convicted, he said, and led by his belief of who Jesus Christ was. And ladies and gentlemen, this man was a Mormon. He believed enough about who Jesus Christ was, as he said, his Lord. Even as a Mormon, he refused to. Now, I thought, and I just reason I think that now, I wonder how many Christians in that group. Because this was a Christian college. So we'll get to that and show how they came out here not long ago, supposed to have been. And so this man by the name of Dr. Joe McDermott wrote him a note, a letter, asking him some questions. Were there no other Christians in that group, in that class that day? Surely in most any class you have that's any size in a so-called Christian school, you'd have Christian people in that class. Amen? If so, why won't there more than just this one? And so he said he wrote him a letter, and Rotolo came back with this, and it's what he said. He said there were Christians in the classroom. There was others in the classroom who were Christians, claimed to be, and said they were Christians. And he said, judging of the degree of noise coming from the feet, there was a majority of them stomping on the paper. Now the question is, why would they do that? Because somewhere or another, they only know him intellectually, lip-wise, mouth-wise, not heart-wise. I believe that's what God was telling about Israel in the Old Testament. I believe that's what Paul was telling in 1 Corinthians. There's more to this thing than just saying it and trying to make someone believe it, just get someone off their back or so and so. That's interesting. And the problem appears that Christians are not producing offsprings to the place to restrain strong convictions. If they're raised in church, they have no strong convictions. They have knowledge of Christ, maybe. They have beliefs, but they don't have sufficient courage or motivation to act on or to take a stand or to defend their faith. Did you know, we looked at this past week, that in Jude said this, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Someone say, "Well, wait a minute, what's wrong with that? That's nothing but a piece of paper. It's nothing but Jesus' name on a piece of paper. That won't Jesus." You might as well trump him. You trump his name. When they trump his name, they're saying, "They don't mean nothing to me." Maybe it's because someone hadn't been taught. What's happened is, though, we're seeing what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. What they're doing is that they're conforming to this world rather than being transformed by the renewing of their minds. And so when this was said, they mindlessly just obey what their professor said to, with no thinking whatsoever. For those who follow the Antichrist are going to do the same thing. They're going to mindlessly follow him because it's going to seem like he's got all they need to survive. You know, men are made important by other people. Do you know that? You can put someone on television for a little while and they get important. Let me ask you something. Don't throw nothing at me now. This fellow who was over here from Garner, what was his name? That won out in American... Who? Scotty McCreary. Did anybody know him? But did you know he could sing just as good before he got on American not Bandstand, you know how old I am, amen. When he got on American, what it is that they had, he could sing just as good before as he would after, but no one knew him. You think anybody would run to hear him sing? But because of him winning, he became a superstar, and he is a superstar. Men make people who they are. And we can make one important or not important. I was thinking, I took a group to Holy Land years ago, and I remember when we got off in Tel Aviv, we were sitting there waiting for the bus to come pick us up. And all of a sudden, one of the persons said, "There's Arthur Smith." Anybody know who Arthur Smith is? I bet you don't. Some of us do. Young folks, you say, "Who's Arthur Smith?" Well, he's a lot better than what's that young fellow's name? Who? Not Scotty, the other one that's in the news here lately. Beaver? Beaver? I don't know who's. I just know I see pictures almost fly. Well, Arthur Smith is a lot back in those days, what he did and playing music and stuff like that. And they said, "There's Arthur Smith." And sure enough, it was. And the whole, everybody in there, here we were set. We won't even notice. They didn't know who we were. They didn't care who we were. But when we said, "There's Arthur Smith," one of them did, everybody began to try to get to him because he had to get out. He was well known. Even in Tel Aviv, he was well known. But you know, people made him well known. Now, he had a talent. But you know, a person could have the best talent in this world, and people did not contribute to that and respect that and honor that, they wouldn't be nothing much. So we make people who they are, as they call their fans and things like that. Well, this is the same thing when a person appeals to us in some way that they had not before, then our mind many times and our thinking and ideology and things work in that direction. It takes more than that to get the heart, though. And God works at the heart. And here, we're to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, Rotella said a majority of these people that were there were stomping on the paper. And here's the thing about this college. This, I understand, according to this article, this is a Christian college. This is not one of those left over from the mainline churches that went liberal years ago. This is a college founded by one of the denominations that broke off in order to retain a conservative theological conviction. And they had that in their brochures and things. On the surface, Christ was everywhere. On the surface, they believe in soul winning. They taught soul winning. They taught winning people to Christ. On the surface. This is not just one of those mainline, churches that went bad. And they pulled out because of their conviction at this time. This college was founded by one of the denominations, again, that broke off. And on the surface, on the surface Christ was everything, but underneath the formality and the corruption was rampage. It's all surface. And that's the reason why you have to sometimes look beyond the surface to really see what is happening in an individual's life or in an organization's life. Rotolo said one academic fellow said he was given a tour of the campus by a member of the administration. I got it written down right here. He said the administrator said he wanted to show him something and led him away to a campus secret place. He took him to a hill where there's a manhole. The manhole was a sewer line leaving the co-ed dormitory on this campus. Now, this is a religious campus who had co-eds. Well, I remember when you didn't have that on a secular council, a campus. I'm talking about public colleges. But here, they had co-eds. Oh, it's Christ preaching. He's on the sleeve. Boy, they're trying to win people to the Lord. What are you saying? I'm saying God showed us how Israel was, and Paul is showing us that when it comes to the cross, people may use it for religious gain, but they're mocking it. And God says, "I see the heart. I see it's foolish to you in a way, but you're not letting it see that way. But it's foolish because you're not presenting it as the real thing, and enough to change your life to live for God. You're not doing that." And so, when we look at God's ways, not our ways, these things, this is the reason I say God, who is a God of love, one day has got to stop this mess. Because we keep, as human beings, coming, the next generation is worse, next generation is worse, next generation is worse. And that's where Jesus said when he comes back, "Will I find faith?" Because we produce those in the next generation. Now, many of the old-timers are getting off the scene now. They were raised in a wicked world, but there was an isolation to some degree that when you were at home or at school or certainly at church, there were things you were told that was wrong and things that were right. Now, if you tell anything that's wrong, they say, they don't know what they're talking about. Things are not like they were 50, 60 years ago. They sure are not, I tell you that. And so what happened was he popped a lid off of that manhole. And folks, I'm not trying to be sassy here or nothing. But he said, and it's written down, just plain, he said the manhole was full of condoms. Now you see what's happening to this world? Anybody who would dare say that there's a standard that God set forth in this book that once you get saved to live by, you're a moron. You're off the wall. You're rebel, you're racist. Whatever they want to call you, they call you those things. Why? Because they have agreed anyway is okay. As long as you don't harm somebody or whatever. The school doesn't put it in the brochure, he said. Another academic friend of mine who was a professor there, he said at the college, told me that when he was teaching there, many of the other faculty members were political liberals and feminists. They hated me, he said. I walked him and worked hard to get him off the faculty and finally did. And this is probably one of the most conservative evangelical Christian colleges available in that arena, according to the article. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's what's happening to someone who's got Christ on their sleeve, man alive, think what's happened beyond that. You see what I'm saying today? Our young folks don't have a chance, and it's not their fault. It's not their fault. I'm going to tell you that. It's the professors who teach the pastors. It's the parents. It's others in this life who are so much involved with the world that they realize they're not where the young folks at. But when the young folks come back and see what's happening, they don't have no examples to look at. And the next thing you know, they're caught in that trap that because they live a generation later that's worse than the generation before, they don't hear what's wrong at school. They don't hear what, unless they get caught something, the law of the land, and have to go to jail somewhere or another. They don't hear what is wrong, right and wrong in the church. They don't hear what's right and wrong at home. In most homes, in the Christian home, they try to do that. They don't hear what's right and wrong at school. Everybody's afraid. Literally afraid. And Satan is producing a generation after generation, leaving God completely out of the situation. I thought when I was looking at this at that time, I didn't want to spend a lot of time, but if there's ever been an article written that proves us the days we're living in now, how that everybody says, but wait a minute, you can trust Christ, but you don't have to cram all this way about a way of life. You don't have to worry about what a person says about discipline your life. Well, folks, ain't it an amazing thing? God said a lot about discipline our life in this book. Why? He said your fruit will tell who you are. This fruit does not tell me who they are. Biblically, as far as being God, it tells me who they are not. I'm telling about things right now that, I don't know, he won't say that or not. And I say, are they? Yeah. So, hey, man! Yeah. There's a fear. There's a fear. After all, we don't just have it in the walls now, do we? We got on Ustream. Everybody hear this? Preacher, we'll come see you. I hope you will. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'll be honest with you. My heart's broken. God has let me see some things. I used to say, right now, Miss Stella here in town is 104 years old. That dear lady's seen a change in life since she was born. She's been from the buggy days to where we are. She's left the slowest way of traveling you can find to space travel. She's seen a great change in lives in her day. From a secular standpoint, everybody agrees to that. But I want you to know there's a great change and the way people who say they're Christian live today compared to 50 years ago. You know, I used to have great respect for especially Church of God and those people because they love God and they would dress in a certain way and they'd get mocked. They didn't care if they mocked. I mean, I'm telling you what's the truth. They would not even do anything. The clothes they wore. You remember that? I just say, man, a lot. I mean, one time I was standing in a line at a store years ago. Well, mind you, I was in my 20s, I guess, a little over. And there was two people who were discussing what they should be wearing. And they got in a debate in line, held the line up, because they felt like the sleeves of a lady should be here. And the other one said, no, they can be here. And they were arguing over it should be elbow length or wrist length. And if it won't wrist length, a person had backslid. I'm talking about, you say, well, that's foolishness. They had standards, though. They realized this body is God's. Now, I wouldn't go that far, not at all. But I'm saying that's where we come from. They had standards for the Lord. But nowadays, you don't see anything like that hardly at all. And so what we've got, that the cultures today are more towards Sodom and Gomorrah than the priorities that we have that the Bible set forth we should be doing. People mock and ridicule those who dare to stand for standards, to stand that Jesus Christ is the only way. I'd have thought a lot of things would take place in life about some things people believe, but I could have never thought that the name of Jesus Christ would be brought to the place it's brought today in my lifetime. I just thought it was too powerful and too blessed and too precious. And I've seen in my lifetime it mocked, pure, literally mocked by Satan and people. And it doesn't seem like anyone's taking much of a defense of it. Does it to you? So we know we're in the last days. These are somebody talking about signs in the sky. These are signs to me that lets me know Lord's coming back soon. God will tolerate a lot of things if he has a toleration, but he's not going to tolerate what they do about his son. His son paid too great a price for us to let this world ridicule him, put him in a place like they're trying to do now. And he may, because of grace, extend for a while, but one of these days the hatch is going to fall. And God's going to come back and say, that's enough at that time. So when it comes to education and government, Christian and many times don't take it seriously enough, and certainly some pastors don't take it serious enough, and I condemn ourselves because we need to. And that's one reason that the Christian kids in that place, and I believe there were some in there, got caught up with the time, got caught up with the activity, got caught up with the crowd. By the way, there's been a number of young people who was in a crowd would not have done some things had they not got caught up in the crowd. I think all of us have seen that. And so in a situation like that, Christians sometimes get caught up into it and over a period of time. And that's just one reason Christian students that time probably stomped on that name, because when it comes to their education, when it comes to their education, when it comes to what they see in adults, when it comes to what they see what pastors are teaching, when it comes to the adults in this land, there's a number of people been stomping on Christ's name for a while. And they sit in their mind. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean simple this. When someone tells you that Jesus Christ is not who he is, they're stomping on his name. When someone tells you that you can be saved another way other than Jesus Christ, don't you mention his name in our presence. That's stomping on the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to write on a piece of paper and stomp it. Just the fact that you be it. If someone would dare say, listen, you can come here and do anything you want to at this place, but you can't use Jesus' name. That's stomping on the name of Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, I took a little time for this tonight, but I say to you, this is what we're seeing happening in our particular day. And it's fully, see, that's an era of life that happened. It just seemed to happen. But who has ever seen to put in light of what the Scriptures have? These are the things that we see that helps us understand what God is saying and what is happening even in our age. Those Jews in Isaiah's day didn't understand what he was talking, because they were talking God. They were talking the Old Testament. They were talking the tabernacle, the temple. They were talking Moses. They had the language, they thought, but they had interpreted the wrong way. And they were using it for greed and selfish gain more so than to help people. And I think we're that place today. Father, thank you again. Lord, I don't know what this helped. I know I could not get this off my mind. I believe the Holy Spirit led in this tonight, Lord. And we got to look at eyes through this world through eyes of faith. Lord, this book has got to be hid in our hearts so the Holy Spirit can let us see clearly things that have happened. Now, there's people who say, you don't have no love in your heart. Lord God, that's like saying Jesus didn't have no love in his heart to come and do what he did. And then they had to fight a kingdom to get him off the course. His love sent him to Calvary. And our love is to do our best. Lord, we don't take up arsenal and try to fight people. It amazes me right now, the articles have been written, that in the military right now, they're saying that Protestant Christians, is equal to Al-Qaeda, is equal to Islam. That's not so. We don't do those things as Christians. If we do, a person is wrong. The only arsenal we have is the Word of God. And dear Father, they're now making rules that they had to take classes. We'll look at that later too. Lord, it's just not one place. It's everywhere we turn if we want to line up things with the Scriptures. We don't line the Scripture up with things. We line up, we find that the Scriptures themselves is the base, and they have to line up with the Scripture. The Scripture is the truth, not the things we see happening. And it's our base, Lord. Please help us. The Holy Spirit, oh, please, thank you for living in us. Thank you for giving us that desire to study beyond just the surface. And, oh, Lord, when we do that, we're going to feel the pressure of the world. And maybe we don't feel it as much as some will feel it, but when time goes on, after we're gone, if the Lord don't come back before we leave the earth, the men and women in the future who take their stand, Lord, they're going to suffer more than we have. And we understand that. So we pray you'd help us, at least while we fill our time, now in time. Help us, Lord, to love you. Help us love people, even the worst of people. Help us love them. And maybe as we love them, they'll see how much you love them. But Lord, we must contend for the faith. It isn't that we have the power to do so. It's just something you tell us that we need to do. And so do and honor God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.